Good morning. What a beautiful day outside. Wind's blowing, leaves are changing, getting colder. Leonard Sweet, a preacher and a professor who's known for his creative storytelling, once shared a moment that he experienced in the Newark airport that every time I read it, it still makes me smile. He says he was rushing through the terminal. He was trying to catch a flight, and then he smelled the irresistible scent of a freshly baked pretzel, and it stopped him. He only had a few seconds to spare, so he stepped up to the counter and he said, "One soft pretzel, please, no butter." The attendant nodded, turned back around, pulled out a fresh tray of pretzels. They were steaming, and before Leonard could say another word, she plunged the entire tray of pretzels down into the butter, and he almost jumped out of his shoes. He says, no, please. "Just hand me one before you dip it into the butter. I don't want butter." "Sorry, sir," was the reply. "We don't serve pretzels without butter." He tried again. "I'll pay you double. Just give me one straight from the oven, no butter. You win, I win, everybody's happy." Still the same reply from the lady. "Sir, our pretzels have butter." And I can who, like, should this little airport scene opened his eyes to the way many Christians, whatever shoes I prefer, but what if they're not? Reverence looks very stiff and rigid and any different from what you like. In bagels, I like butter on a lot of stuff that is really greater than the golden rule. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's not a nicer version of the golden rule. That's something entirely higher. I'm going to call it today the platinum rule. The golden rule says treat others the way you want to be treated. But the platinum rule says treat others the way Jesus has treated you. And there's a big difference. Because the golden rule looks inward. What would I like? The platinum rule looks upward and says, how did God love me? That's how I ought to react. So the measure of my love is, it's no longer my personal taste, but it is the cross of Jesus. Now, saying that, you ask the question, how did Jesus treat us? Well, he stepped out of heaven's glory and he came down into our world and he, in a sense, laid aside his rights, his comfort, his reputation. He met people where they were at, not where it would have been most convenient for him. He washed feet. He welcomed outcasts. He bore insults. He carried the cross. He loved us, not according to his preferences, but according to our need. So the platinum rule sounds something like this. What am I willing to lay down so that someone else can grow, flourish, and find peace in Christ? It's not, what do I like? It's what will help my brother and sister grow. There's nowhere that rule is more necessary than it is in the church. Because by design, the church is different. It's full of different people. We have older members here who loved, Candace, your old hymns. We'd sing them every week. Maybe we have younger members here who, you know, that was kind of my parents' deal, but now I'm into the younger, modern, more praise kinds of songs. Some people feel comfortable raising their hands. Other people want to sit very quietly during the whole worship service. Some people come dressed formal. Some come dressed casual. Some come in jeans and a t-shirt. But the diversity is one of God's greatest gifts. But it can become one of our biggest challenges. It gives us almost endless opportunity to either insist on our own way or to practice the platinum rule. Years ago, there was a very cute commercial that IKEA, the furniture people, had on television. And it looked something like this. Two cars pull up side by side at a light. One of the cars is full of teenagers, the windows down, the boom box going. You could hear thumpa, 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 thumpa from the bass. They were having a jolly good time. And in the other car was an older couple like me. The windows rolled up, their hands on their steering wheel, their music soft. Quiet, really, inside the car. And the husband of the older couple looked out the window, and he gave him that parental stare, something that said, what is it with this younger generation? And then he looked up, and on the roof of the teenager's car was a bunch of IKEA furniture. What was on the roof of his car? A bunch of IKEA furniture. Two very different things in life going on, but both headed down the same road. Both carrying the same or similar load on top. That is really an example of the diversity that we have in the church. We may look alike. We may prefer the same things. Or we may not. But in a sense, we're all carrying the load of the same cross, the same gospel, the same hope. And that takes us over to Romans chapter 14 that we read in our scripture reading. Because in Romans 14, it tells us how to live and practice the platinum rule in that kind of a diverse family, like the church. Think, put yourself in the setting of Romans. Here we find Rome is full of difference. On one side, there was Jewish believers who had grown up with their very strict dietary laws and the keeping of certain holy days, and food and calendars were not casual topics. They were specific things. They were practices that were woven into the identity of the people of God. And even after Christ came, and even after it was explained that some of these things, you know, are not that important in the New Testament, they still clung to their desire, and it tugged at them that they couldn't eat certain things, and they had to keep certain days. And then on the other side of Rome are the Gentiles. They had total freedom. They'd never been under any of those restrictions that the Jews had. They understood what was taught, that all food is acceptable in Christ if you give thanks for it. And they know that they weren't dependent upon the old Jewish festivals in order to be a Christian. So you have two very different groups of people all within the church. Uses terms like strong, weak. Weak are tempted to suspect the strong of being careless. And opinions then over time harden into judgments, and preferences harden into spiritual measuring sticks. And that's when Paul wrote Romans 14. He begins with a very powerful statement in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. I caught that phrase, doubtful things. That's an interesting phrase. Maybe your version is a little different. It says disputable matters. Those are issues where Scripture does not give us a direct command. They're the kinds of things in which sincere believers can differ and still be faithful to Christ. Paul didn't tell the church in Rome, look, I want you guys to divide into two congregations. You traditional folks, I want you to meet at 9 o'clock in the morning, and we're going to sing all those old hymns. And you more modern folks, I want you to meet at 11, and you can sing all the praise songs that you want. You can throw your hands in the air or do whatever excites you. That's not what Paul said. Let's look at verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. He's saying, love one another in the same body. Both sides really received a warning in that verse. Strong, don't look down on those that are cautious with what they eat or what days they keep. And the cautious, don't condemn those that are free. Because God's already welcomed them, all of them. Look at verse 4. He sums it all up in a very simple verse that ought to echo to all of our hearts. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Wow. Look around. People sitting around you on Sunday morning in the church pews. They answer to Christ, not to one another. He's washed them in his blood, received them into his family. If they're in Christ, and who are we to reject them over matters of opinion? Paul applied the same thing to special days. Look at verses 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Two different practices. One common desire, to honor the Lord. Long ago, there was a sister in Christ who came to me concerned that maybe we place too much emphasis on the day we call Easter, that Resurrection Sunday, that maybe that was drifting off into the keeping of days, and the Scripture surely cautions us against being keepers of days. The concern's sincere. It's rooted in her desire to be faithful. But then another believer might say, shouldn't we put some emphasis on the recognition that Christ arose? The word Easter is in at least King James Version. So two different sensitivities, both trying to honor Christ. What more of a Romans 14 moment could that be? Paul gives us two principles in his platinum rule as he applies it in Romans 14. The first is, do not judge. It's that simple. We must not turn our preferences into a litmus test of someone's faith. And the second is even more demanding. Make allowances for one another. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I think he's speaking especially to those who feel more freedom to worship as they wish. He agrees with them theologically concerning whether or not you can eat this or you shouldn't eat that. He says in verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But, there's a but. Look at verse 15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. If you invite somebody over to your house and they feel they can't eat your ham, and you serve ham and insist they have the ham. What does this verse say? Don't insist they have ham. Serve something different. Chicken, beef, I don't know. Not because it's wrong to eat pork, but because it becomes a stumbling block for your brother. So in other words, you might be right about the issue, but the way you exercise your freedom distresses another believer's conscience, and in doing so, then you're wrong about your love. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom's not built on your preferences. It's built on right living. It's built on peaceful relationships. It's built on Spirit-given joy. And when righteousness, peace, joy are our priorities, then disputable matters shrink to their proper size. We're not asking anymore, how far can I go and still be right? The platinum rule would say, how far can I bend and still be loving? The strongest Christians are not those who demand their rights the loudest. They are those who gladly lay down their rights for someone else's good. Let me give you an example of this. Let's look at the church around the world. Many years ago, Jeff's dad, J. Paul, you may know him, invited Trish and I to go to Mexico to preach. First time, only time I've been down here to do that. And boy, it was an adventure in lots of ways. So you go into this very different church setting. To say it simply, they don't and didn't enjoy the luxuries that you and I share in this building. I'll give you an example, as crude as it may be. At one restroom, one toilet, no seat, and a water hose next to it in order to fill the tank in order to flush the toilet. But that's not what I was excited or concerned or saw that was so different. So we preached. I had an interpreter, and there were many of us that preached that day. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my sermon, somebody, a group of people, get up, they walk outside, smoke a cigarette, chit-chat the cars in the parking lot. Come back in, sit back down. Another group later, get up, go do that. Went on, but the sermons went on for hours. The church service went on for hours. When they went out, they did whatever they had to do, conversed however they wanted to converse, but they came back, and it is clearly that they love the Lord. It's not the way we do things. Now, we could go all over the world. We could go to Africa or to any nation, or any country, or any continent, and say, their music is different, their dress is different, the order of their service is different, their customs are different. But the Lord is the same. That's what Paul is saying. And we have to ask ourselves, are believers in one culture more saved than they are in another simply because that particular culture does things more like what we do and the others don't? Of course not. I don't know who's in or out of the body of Christ, literally, as Christ would add them to the churches should be saved, but I'm simply saying if Christ has received all of them in whatever setting they may be, who am I, who are we to say they're wrong? Paul emphasizes this, not in this chapter, but in chapter 15. Turn the page, if you would, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like-minded doesn't mean identical in preference. It means united in purpose. One mind, one mouth, any personalities. So maybe that prayer gives us a simple test we need to use. when I open my mouth, when I express my preference, when I feel tension rising over some disputable matter, can I stop and say, is what I'm about to say going to glorify God with one mind and one mouth? Or is it going to fracture that unity in the body of the church? Sometimes the most spiritual things we can do is simply be quiet. Listen. Seek understanding rather than victory. Christian life begins the same way for everyone who's in Christ. It says, come to me by believing. You believe that Jesus died for our sin? Do you believe that he's the Son of God, that he rose again? Are you willing to repent, turn your heart from sin to God? Are you willing to confess Jesus as Lord? Are you willing to be baptized to wash away your sins, to rise and walk in a new life shaped by his love, guided by his word? And as we walk that new life, Jesus calls us not to just live by the golden rule, but the platinum rule, to put the love of one another like Christ loved us. That means refusing to judge people in disputable matters. That means caring about the consciences of other people. It means sometimes giving up something we like for the sake of someone we love. It's about showing patience and kindness. You know, sometimes that's hard. Really hard to do. Maybe for some, the next step is really at the very beginning. Back to Christ loved me. Do I love him? Yes, he calls us through all of those things I mentioned. Faith, repentance, confessing your faith, being immersed, being a new creature in Christ as we arise to walk. The goal of Christ in the church is that we be a unified, joyful body. Let us do that as we stand and sing.